Love to tell the story of Jesus and his love, but this morning we're going to talk about how who Jesus is makes us love him so much more. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. First Samuel chapter number 18. We looked last week, probably in a way you never looked before, at the story of David and Goliath. And it seemed like the Lord was in it. We had a good time looking at Goliath as a picture of Satan. We saw many types, many examples there. And we looked at David as a type and a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it only stands to follow in chapter 18, as we looked last week at the great victory that Jesus Christ wrought for us when he slew Satan in the sense of having bruised his head. We saw there that in that story how the stone smote the giant in the head, just as was prophesied in Genesis chapter number 3. And we saw the great victory that was won, and we discussed the fact that the army of Israel, they didn't win the victory. The army of Israel did not gain their own deliverance, but it was won for them. It was wrought marvelously for them by David. And in just the same way, we can't boast of being our own Savior. We can't glory in what we have done for God. But God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it only stands to reason, it should be expected, that we would follow a chapter like that in chapter 17 with chapter 18 that speaks of the people's love for David. The people's love for David. Truly it is that the works that God has wrought for us, the gifts that God has given us, the blessings that God has bestowed upon us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, those things ought not to puff us up and make us proud. They ought not to make us haughty or conceited. They ought not to make us careless or indifferent, but no, they ought to motivate us to just fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a funny thing, you hear people running around nowadays saying, well, you know, if I just believe Jesus paid it all, if I just believe that God gave you salvation, well, what's to keep you from going out and living in the world? What's to keep you from going out and doing whatever you want to do? How about a heart? a real heart, that would keep you from doing that. A right heart would keep you from doing that. Why, if somebody, think about it, if somebody gave you eternal life, if somebody paid for all of your sins, if somebody washed you in his own blood and rescued you and redeemed you from sin and from death and from hell, why would you want to turn and walk away from someone like that? Why would you want to wound someone like that? Why would you want to be an offense to someone like that? It stands to reason, if you've got any heart at all, you'd fall in love with Jesus. You'd fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. We like to sing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, but that ought to lead us to sing the next song. Oh, how I love Jesus. It ought to be reciprocated. It ought to be returned. Now, I realize that God's love is not conditional. If I don't love him, it's not going to change his heart. If I don't live the way that he'd have me to live. It's not going to alter his treatment of me. God is pure. God is just. God is holy. God is love. He is kindness. He's merciful. I can't change that. What I do won't change that. Have you ever considered how little we yet know of God and of his ways? My deeds, whether they're good or evil, my actions, whether they're right or wrong, my thinking, proper or improper, that does not change who God is. That doesn't alter the nature or the person of God. He loves me. He is merciful to me. He deals with me in grace. He's long-suffering toward me. But all that understanding, rather than making us careless, rather than making us indifferent, where we say, well, it doesn't matter how I live, I'll just go out and live however I want to. No, that ought to bring us to the place where we love him supremely above all else. You know, the Bible says in Romans 11:22, to behold the goodness and severity of God. God is severe. He really is. You read about that flood in Noah's day, drowning everything but 8 souls. You read about that fire falling on Sodom and Gomorrah. You read about that Armageddon, that second coming, and all that destruction. Yeah, God is severe. But the Bible also says, behold the goodness of God, in the very same sentence. How that he laid down his life for sinners. How that he feeds and clothes even those that are unrighteous. He makes his sun to rise upon the just and on the unjust. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. He helps us when we stumble and fall. And then when we stray, oh, how he gathers us back and goes out after that one lost sheep, puts him on his shoulders and brings him home. That's the goodness of God. Do you know what the Bible says? It's a strange thing. You would think, I would think, that the severity of God would be the thing to get me right when I've strayed. The fear of chastening, the fear of judgment, the fear of what God might do to me. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Isn't that a funny thing? You wait for the hammer to fall, man. You wait for the hand to smite you. You wait for God's fist to crush you. And you look and you know what he does? Keeps you well. Keeps you healthy. You know what he does? He provides you with a job. You know what he does? He blesses your children. He does something wonderful for them. You know what he does? He just puts a song in your heart. And after a while, you just get down on your knees at night by your bedside and you say, God, I don't know why you're so good to me. I'm so wicked. I'm so rotten. God, I want to get right. Isn't that the truth? That's what the Bible says it must be. Doesn't the goodness of God bring you to repentance? Bring you to want to do right, to please him? Now, I like this chapter. It speaks 4 times of love for David. And I think as we continue to look at David as a type and an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll consider the love that we ought to have for the Lord Jesus. So the Bible says in chapter 18, verse number 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was put upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. The first love we see here is the love of Jonathan. It's a love that surrenders all. We sing that song, I Surrender All, don't we? But are we singing it honestly? Can we sing it honestly? Have you really surrendered all to the Lord? This is a love that surrenders all. In verse number 1, the Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So the first thing I see here is that there is a union that has been formed. There is a bond that's been formed between Jonathan and David that goes, and this bond goes far beyond the flesh. It goes far beyond the physical, goes far beyond the temporal and the outer. This is a union. This is a joining. This is a knitting together of the soul of Jonathan and David. You know what happened? Listen, never mind your pictures of Jesus. Never mind your statues about Jesus. Never mind your images or your visions that you may have. Listen, it goes beyond that. It goes deeper than that. When you were born again, the Bible says that God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, actually came to live within you. The Bible says that when you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God actually took and placed you into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was no hand-holding between boyfriend and girlfriend. This is no physical union of husband and wife. This is no bond of fellowship between two brothers in Christ. This is a union of the very soul of God with the very soul of man. It's deeper than anything physical. It's deeper than anything fleshy. Have you ever stopped to think of what you have in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a handshake. It's not a verbal agreement. It's not a walking arm in arm. Christ, the hope of glory, is in you. You are in Christ, sealed unto the day of redemption. What a union we have with our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but in verse number 3, the Bible says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you enter into that union, enter into that union that goes beyond the flesh, beyond the physical, the Bible says there is a covenant agreement made between God and man. God Almighty says, He is saved by my blood. He is sealed by my Holy Spirit. He is kept by my Son. He is destined to spend eternity in glory with me. That is our covenant agreement. I appreciate that because, hey, let me ask you, can God lie? Can God break His word? Will God violate His covenant agreements? What a glorious thing to know. Not only has my soul been joined together with that of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by covenant agreement of God Almighty and myself when I trusted Christ, that union will abide forever. What a glorious thing. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? Okay, so what's the result? Verse number 4. Jonathan gives all. Jonathan says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. Who's Jonathan? Jonathan was Saul, King Saul's son. Saul, he's the king. What does that mean? That means Jonathan was next in line to the throne. He was wearing the robe of a prince. He was destined to an earthly throne. He was destined to earthly honor. He was destined to earthly wealth. He was destined to earthly fame. But he said, David, I take my robe off, and I'm going to give it to you. Everything I've got in this world, everything I could ever be in this world, I give it up to you. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You wear the garments of honor. You wear the robes of righteousness. Hey, I've got no business anymore. He stripped himself of his honor. He stripped himself of his fame and his reputation. He stripped himself of his future place of eminence in this earth, that his King David might have the preeminence in all things. How about you and me? Why don't we just take off those honors? Why don't we just take off those vestments of pride? Why don't we just take off those adornments of earthly achievement and just place them all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only that, but he said in verse number 4, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow. My fighting and my defense, okay, my fighting and my defense, I place it all in the hands of my David. I place it all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him fight my battles for me. Let him be strong on my behalf. Let him be my defender. Let him be my protector. Let him be my shield. Let him be my fortress. Let him be my strong tower. Let him be the place where I flee to in time of trouble. Let him be my surety in time of danger. Let him be my avenger. Let him be the one that settles the score. Let him be the one that protects me from all the wiles of the devil. I place it all in his hands. That's a blessing, friends. It really is. That's a blessing. Then he said, and to his girdle. And to his girdle. Now, back in these days, a man would have his shirt on, and he'd have his trousers on, and over that he would place a robe to cover that, all that stuff up. And there was several reasons for that. Number one, the weather and the climate that they were living in. The average American doesn't understand this kind of thing, growing up in places like Florida and California, other places. But the truth of the matter is, a long sleeve shirt and pants and a hat is far cooler than running around naked with that sun baking your skin. The old timers understood that. And you come over to a place like Kuwait, where it's far hotter than it is almost anywhere else, and you find people covering everything up to keep the sun off of them. Not only that, but most parts of the world, people didn't have money to waste. They had to make a pair of clothes last. They had to make that set of clothes hold up. And so they wore that overgarment over the top to protect their clothes. But when it came time to work, or it came time to get something done, they would take that sash and they would gird up. They'd pick that long robe up and they'd gird up that garment and they would bind it around their waist and bind it securely with that girdle. so that they could run, so that they could fight, so that they could work. And that girding up, that girdle speaks of work. Okay, it speaks of labor. And thank God I can take all my work. Thank God I can take all my labor, be it my job, be it my duties around the house, be it the raising of children, be it my service for God in the church. I can take all of that and commit it to the hands of my David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, I'll work, I'll labor, but it'll no more be for mammon, just for money. It'll be no more be for me. It'll no more be for earthly riches. It'll be for you, Lord. Whatever I do, whatever I accomplish, it's because you gave me that victory over Goliath. It's because you gave me that victory over Satan. I love you from my heart. I love you with all of my soul. I'll give you my place. I'll give you my reputation. I'll give you my armaments. I'll give you the girding of my loins in work. I give you my all because I love you. That's Jonathan. That's the love that surrenders all. He stripped himself of everything he had. He stripped himself of everything he was and gave it all to David. And how we ought to just do the very same thing before the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's another one of those songs we can't sing honestly, at least not all of it. You know, down here at this present time, you know, take my silver and my gold, 90% would I withhold. Of course, that's not how the songwriter wrote it. She wrote, not a mite would I withhold. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. That songwriter, a woman, Frances Ridley Havergal. When she wrote that song, she had come to the point and the place in her life where she was willing to surrender every aspect of her life to the complete control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll never read one testimony. You'll never hear one testimony of anyone who gave up all for Jesus and did it because they were afraid not to. Doesn't happen. You will never hear one testimony of anyone who surrendered all to Jesus Christ for fear of what he would do to them if they didn't do it. No. Every testimony that you'll ever read, every testimony you'll ever hear of someone who gave up, who truly gave up all for the Lord Jesus Christ, that was someone who truly fell in love with Jesus. And that's what happened with Jonathan. He fell in love with David. And then look down in verse number 16. Verse number 16. The Bible says here, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now this here is the love of gratitude. Gratitude. Israel and Judah. The love of gratitude. Look in verse number 5. The Bible says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 6, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. This singing and dancing, by the way, there's no mixed dancing anywhere in the Bible, including right here. with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. All right, the love of gratitude. As you live your life in this day-to-day world and you come to understand the truth of the Word of God, you come to realize what Jesus Christ has done for you, you come to realize how He has guided your steps, how He's directed your paths, how He's kept you from turning aside to the right hand, how He's kept you from straying off to the left hand. Man, you come to realize how wisely, how brilliantly, how carefully He has ordered your steps. How marvelously He has kept you in His ways. As your days go by, maybe you sit out there on the balcony or you sit up at night there in the living room and you think, you know, God, I remember a time I was asking You for this thing and You said no. And I didn't understand why. But God, I thank You that You closed that door. You didn't let me go that way. Father, I remember one day when this situation came up and I never knew how I was going to get out of that problem, out of that circumstance. God, I remember how You worked that thing out. I don't know if I ever thanked You enough or told You how much I appreciate it. But God, thank You for getting me through that. Lord, You know how You brought me together with that person and God, how You sent me to that church and God, how You worked that situation out. And as you begin to review in your mind how wisely and how wonderfully the Lord has worked in your life, it fills you with joy and it fills you with gladness. And you begin to praise the Lord. You begin to thank God for what He's done. You begin to sing those wonderful songs of the faith. And then you start to thinking. You start to realizing, God, I used to sing about my whiskey. And I used to sing about my lost loves. And I used to sing about sin. And I used to sing about rebellion. I had no real song. I had no joy. I had nothing that I could rejoice in. And now, to think that I can sing the praises of one who loves me, the praises of one who guides me. God, to think that I can sing out of a heart of experience and a heart that understands how You have wrought in my life. And you know something, it's not long before you find yourself in the presence of God saying, Lord, I love You. I love You. How You've guided my life, how Your wisdom has directed me, how Your watch care has kept me, how You've given me a song in the night, how You've given me joy and rejoicing in my heart. It's the love of gratitude that springs up in our soul. I think if there's one outstanding sin that in most nations, if there's one outstanding sin, especially in a prosperous place or previously prosperous place like America, it's our refusal to be thankful and appreciative of what we've got. We've just had so much for so long that we just start to take it for granted. You know what the Bible calls great riches or counts as great riches? If you got a set of clothes to change into, you've got great riches. If you could just change your clothes, you're rich. Fellow went in, he said, they told him, what do you want? You're a great victor. What do you want? It's yours. You've just won a great battle. And the guy said, wow. He said, well, how about 5 suits of clothes? That was a high watermark. Did you ever read about those famines? and those sieges. Did you ever look at those pictures of those of people starving all around the world? Do you take it for granted, or does it make you thankful? Go in those prisons, try to minister to the people there. Go to nursing homes to minister. Go down to a street corner to minister. Look around on your job and realize, man, if God had not stepped into my life when he did, I would just be the same cussing, drunken, fornicating, hell-bound reprobate that these people are here. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. And how that ought to fill our soul with gratitude. Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, how many times could he have taken your mind? How many times could he have broken your body? How many times could he have taken your family and scattered it to the winds? How many times could Satan have walked in here and set this church one against another and just destroyed the whole thing? How many times has God, by his grace, by his mercy, guided and directed in such a way that you're here today, clothed, sitting in a sound mind, on our way to heaven, and, hey, enjoying the trip? The love of gratitude. The love of gratitude. You know, if you don't keep a prayer list, I mean a personal prayer list, you ought to. And I'll tell you why. Because every day it seems like maybe God doesn't do something, and you get down in the dumps, you're depressed, you're feeling low. You can turn back 3 years in your prayer list, maybe 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, whatever. And when you look in there, it is going to overwhelm you just how much God has done for you over the years. It will overwhelm you. For example, remember those parts of the Bible that you couldn't understand way back when? You couldn't figure it out? Now you read right over those things with no problem, because you know what they mean today. Thank God. God turned the lights on for you. Some of you sought salvation for years through all kinds of churches, all kinds of works, all kinds of deeds. And then one day God sent somebody by to give you the plain, simple gospel. And you were born again. Do you appreciate that? Are you thankful for that? Listen, God knows what everybody can take. God knows what everybody is able to deal with. But I'll tell you something. Do you ever take those babies up in your arms at night and just lift up your eyes to heaven and say, God, thank you for two arms and two legs. God, thank you that these babies of mine can see. God, thank you that they can hear. God, thank you that they've got a sound mind. Now, I know when the Lord knows that you're able to handle it, if this is the case, remember, God knows if you can handle it or not. He might entrust you with a child that's deformed or retarded or something terribly wrong like that. And, well, if that's your lot in life, you'll try to make the best of it, but you ought to thank God. Thank God for healthy children. That's a blessing. Amen. You're sitting here this morning listening to somebody preach the Word of God. You know why? Because God gave you hearing. You're sitting here this morning and I say, look at verse 11. And you know, you look at it, you read it. You know why? God gave you sight. Amen. The love of gratitude. The love of gratitude. How good God has been to each and every one of us. Then the Bible says in verse 22, and Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. This is the love of admiration. The love of admiration. Listen, I try my best reading the Bible. I try my best in counseling and fellowship, trying to understand the mind of the ladies. Okay, I really do. But I'll be honest with you, I don't fully comprehend it. No man does, I'm sure. I don't grasp a lot of things about the way a woman thinks. But I know men. I know how men think. I know what men are looking for. And let me tell you something, friends. Let me tell you something. If you want a man, an honorable man, a decent man, a mighty man, a noble man, a great man, a superman, a worshipful man, a man that you can lift up and exalt and put on the throne and bow down before him, I'll tell you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to admire Jesus Christ, because everything that you would like to be but can't be, he is. Everything you'd like to have formed in you, every great character trait, every outstanding quality that's a blessing to God and man that you'd like to have in your life, he does. It's his. I'll tell you what, he's admirable. He's someone you can admire. The love of admiration. We ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ simply for who he is. We ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ simply for what he is. We ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he can do. Think about it. You'll gather around your friends and you'll cheer for those football players and rah-rah for these basketball players and sit around and envy those billionaires. Okay, well, how about somebody who can sit up on a throne and say, "Sun," and there is one. And he can say, "Moon," there it is. "Stars," and there they are. "Beasts and creeping things," and the earth is populated. What's scoring a goal compared to that? How about this? You see a guy, he walks into a room, you're observing him, and man, he's just calling the shots. People start jumping to do everything he tells them to do. You say, "Man, I'm impressed. Did you see that guy? He told those ladies what he wanted, and they did it. He told those men what to do, and they didn't hesitate. That's impressive." All right, what about somebody who stands on a cloud and says, "All right, saints, arise," and everyone that has died in Jesus Christ for 2,000 years, their bodies reassemble. They split those graves wide open. They fly up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. How's that for a man? You talk about appeal. That's appeal. Amen. If you want to admire somebody, if you want to find somebody you can just sit and look at and behold his beauty and behold his glory and be overwhelmed by his abilities and be fascinated by his accomplishments and be awed by his power and his might, I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none like him. There's none like him. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 44 verse 8, the Lord sits on his throne. He looks out with his eye to that end of the galaxy. He looks out with his eye to the end, that end of the solar system. And he looks down to the earth. He looks everywhere through this universe. And he says, "Is there any God but me? I know not any. Is there any that can do wonders like I can do? I've never seen them. Is there anybody that can show the strength and the might of his arm that I can? I've never seen one anywhere." Now you know something? He's not bragging. He's just giving you a report. He's just telling you how things are. And I'll tell you something. Ladies, I know one thing. God said back there in Genesis that he altered that nature somehow. I don't know how. I don't know all about it. You know, how much of it was the fruit, how much of it was God, how much of it was the sins, how much of it was the Lord patching up for the sin. But I know one thing. I know God put in the heart of every right-thinking woman a desire to find Mr. Right and Mr. Wonderful and to give herself to him. And I know you've been kind of sidetracked by that husband, by that father, or whoever that fellow was that time you met up with him. But let me tell you something. I know a man that there's never been a time in his life that he has ever thought about looking at a woman the wrong way. I know a man that not one time in all of history has ever had an evil or an impure or an improper thought toward any woman. I know a man that everywhere he goes, everywhere his name is proclaimed, everywhere his gospel is preached, the condition of womanhood in that nation, in that society, it's elevated to a height it never knew before and will never know again. You know, you know this, some of you know this, you're familiar with this. They used to burn widows with their dead husbands in India. Maybe, are they still doing it? They still do it? But it's, you know, once in those areas where the Lord Jesus Christ got there, that stuff stopped. Okay, they used to murder female babies in Nigeria till the gospel got there. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They treat women like dirt everywhere you go around this world until the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ gets there. Amen. And the man is preached. And the man is proclaimed, and the man is lifted up that treats women with honor and respect and reverence and appreciation and kindness. And you'll never find anybody in this universe that you can admire like the Lord Jesus Christ. You read about that woman at the well. You read about that Gentile woman that came seeking help for her child. You read about those women that followed Jesus to the cross. You read about Mary and those weeping women out there at the tomb on resurrection morning. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's hanging on the cross dying. He's hanging on that cross suffering the worst torture anybody's ever suffered. And he said, "Before I go, John, make sure you take care of Mary. Make sure Mary's provided for. Make sure all of her needs are met." The love of admiration. There's never been a man like him. There's never been anyone that treats women like he does. There's never been anyone that cares for women like he does. There's never been anyone that respects and honors women like he does. Knock me down. There, that should take care of that. But really, listen, you pick up the religious writings of any religion on the face of this earth, and where will you find stories in there about Shunammite women? Where will you find stories in there about the woman with two mites? Where will you find the stories in there about the woman seeking the one lost coin? This Bible, from cover to cover, is God going contrary, 100% contrary to the religion and the philosophy of this entire world, and saying, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost, regardless of male or female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, barbarian or Scythian. I came to save and redeem all mankind." Amen. That's an admirable man. Every one of us grew up with certain prejudices. Every one of us grew up with certain ideas, certain ways of looking at things. But the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, died for all men. Every one of us. You know something? I admire a man. I admire a man that can love the worst people. In the worst people in town, he can love them enough to lay down his life for them. I admire a man like that. The love of admiration. There's never been anybody like him. And then in verse number 20, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. This is the love of nature. The love of nature. Now this is not a spiritual thing. This is a natural thing. This is a woman desiring a man, desiring a physical relationship, desiring a temporal, earthly relationship. But I thank God that in this chapter is not only the love that surrenders all, not only the love of gratitude, not only the love of admiration, but the love of nature. Let's be honest, friends. I am not spiritual all the time, and neither are you. My mind is not always on heavenly things, and neither is yours. My mind's not always on preaching the gospel and winning the lost and having an all-night prayer meeting, and neither is yours. But you know something? I sure am thankful. I sure am thankful that when I'm out there in the workplace troubleshooting those aircraft systems, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, he's right there with me. Amen. I'm glad of that. I sure am thankful when I'm riding along in the car, I'm driving down the road, and maybe my mind is 100 miles away from where it ought to be. I sure am thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with me. I sure appreciate the fact that at the end of a long day, I can sit down at the side of the bed and say, Father, I know at this time I'm supposed to get down on my knees and pray for an hour for everybody all around the world that needs help, but God, I'm tired tonight. Would you give me a good night's rest and I'll try to do better tomorrow? And I lay down my head on the pillow and I go to sleep. I'm thankful that in the day-to-day cares, the day-to-day duties, the routine, monotonous chores of life, I'm thankful that even there, the Lord Jesus Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. Even there, the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself to be my constant companion and friend. You know something? I love the Lord this morning because he knows what I am by nature. He understands that. It doesn't mean that he's pleased with it. It doesn't mean he doesn't want me to do better. But thank God he'll never leave me. Thank God he'll never forsake me. You know, we're not always spiritual, are we? There's times when I like to just put aside all my responsibilities and routines. No book reading, no studying, no sermon preparation, no visitation, Bible study, no prayer, no singing praises. And I just disconnect myself from all my responsibilities, all my routines, and maybe I'll take my dog Milo down to the beach and do nothing. Do nothing. Just sit there and watch the sun go down. He said, well, then what do? Not a thing in this world. I'm disconnected from life for a few hours. As far as God and man and the devil and everybody else is concerned, I'm non-existent. I'm doing absolutely nothing, and that's all I want to do. just nothing. Just sit there, watch the waves hit the rocks, look at the stars, wait for the rapture. And you know something? I'll bet you, if God would open my eyes, I'd look over on the rocks next to me on either side, and I'd see three or four angels just sitting there doing absolutely nothing but being glad that they're part of God's family. You know something? I love the Lord this morning because since He came to live in my heart, He's given me the opportunity to just enjoy life. Hey, brothers. Hey, sisters. I know what I am by nature. Maybe you figured it out too. But I know I'm still living in a body of flesh. I know I don't do things right. I know certain situations get me in the flesh and I do the wrong thing and all that kind of stuff. I'm so glad God knows all about that and understands that and just stays right there, stays with me all the way home to glory. Isn't that a blessing? See, you might be spiritual all the time, but I'm not. You might be right on top of the world all the time, but sometimes the world's right on top of me. I'm glad Jesus is right there with me. I'm glad He's right there. Never leaves me, never forsakes me. I love Him for that. I really do. I appreciate that. And you know something? Think about this. While I was out there on the beach, no doubt, a bunch of people died and went to hell, and I didn't do anything about it. Oh, that's a terrible thing. That's a horrible thing. Yeah, it might be, might not be. But, you know, I read in my Bible, he's sleeping sometimes. I read in my Bible, sometimes Jesus, He's just getting apart from the crowd, just sitting up in the mountains. I read in my Bible where Jesus is going for a boat ride every now and then. You know what? I'm glad I can try to do my best. I'm glad I can strive to be everything God wants me to be. But I'm glad I'm trusting Jesus. I'm glad I'm trusting Him as Savior instead of having to be the Savior. Sometimes I'm just a natural man living a natural way in a natural world. And I love the Lord even then. Even then. I know some of you ladies, you get burdened down. You might think, well, what's spiritual about cooking? What's spiritual about washing dishes? Nothing. But God's right there with you and He loves you. Man, I don't know about you. Many a time I've been out there in the morning on the flight line with those airplanes picking up sticks and rocks. And I've thought, I bet Paul never had to do this FOD walk business. There's nothing spiritual about that. But God's still right there with me.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad He is. I'm glad He's there. Do you love Him today? I know you know about Him. I know we know who He is. We just need to consider His ways, consider His person, and fall in love. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us this opportunity to remember what a wonderful friend and Savior You are, reminding us, Lord, that You're with us at all times, reminding us of just how glorious and awesome You are and everything that You do and everything that You are. We praise Your name this morning, Lord, and we lift You up in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our fellowship here. We just praise Your name. We worship You today. And we pray, Lord, that You'll help us to always remember that You're there in the good times and the bad times, and always remind us, Lord, the things that You have done for us. Remind us of those prayers that You have answered when we thought You didn't care. Help us to look back and see that You loved us and guided us all through every step of those situations. We pray, Lord, that You'll be with us as we continue our service today, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.